In fact, just yesterday when I was renting a car at Grand Rapids to drive here, the young woman who was filling out my application said to me, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "I'm retired," and she stopped typing. She said, "Oh, that sounds so good, but I don't think I'm ever going to be able to retire, not with my income. It's not a level playing field, is it? I got to look forward to a comfortable retirement." She wonders if she will have to work all the days of her life. In the last week and a half, we've had two tragic mass shootings in El Paso and Dayton, and those aren't the only ones. 255 multiple shootings in the United States this year, more than one a day. In 2017, we had 346. In 2018, we had 340. And people point fingers of blame: mental illness, video games, bad gun control laws, culture of violence. Probably all of that is true, but our national soul is troubled. The little town in which I live in Maryland has been torn apart by opioid addiction. I talked to a landscaper the other day who said, "I can't get reliable employees anymore because so many people are addicted. It's not that they don't want to work. It's not that they don't need to work. They do. They want to work. But they're dragged down by addiction. And big pharmaceutical companies keep pumping those pills into our society. They don't care about destroying our community or how many families they rip apart. It's simply about the bottom line and profits. There are 130 funerals every day in this country for those who are addicted, and our national soul is troubled. And sometimes it almost overwhelms us. We wonder, is there any hope at all? In the 1830s, the former slave Frederick Douglass was giving a speech at Faneuil Hall in Boston, and it was a pessimistic speech. "This is," he said, "a racist country. It is addicted to slavery, and it will never be any better. It is absolutely hopeless." In the audience that day was the great folk preacher known as Sojourner Truth, and right at the lowest point of Frederick Douglass's speech, you could hear her voice ring out in the hall, "Frederick, is God dead?" No, God is not dead. And we have a God of second chances. We have a God of redemption. We have a God who heals broken societies. Now, we live in a secular society, and not everybody is going to do this, but we can. We can go back to that border crossing where Moses said to us, "God sets before us this day life and death. Choose life. Choose life." What would it mean to choose life? What if we decided to choose life, to face a clean slate again, and to renew our vows to God? Well, I think to begin with, it would mean that every day we get up, we remember how we got here. Every day we get up, we realize that we got here not by our own strength. As Moses said, "You didn't get out of Egypt on your own power. You got out because God is a God of liberation and brought you here." And we would give thanks to God and the blessings of God every day because we remember how we got here. In one of his books, the neurologist Oliver Sacks describes one of his patients, a young former sailor by the name of Jimmy. He has a neurological disease that has taken his memory. He can remember nothing since 1945, which means he has no identity, he has no community, he has no relationships. He lives in a home run by Roman Catholic nuns. And Oliver Sacks asks the nuns, "Do you think Jimmy has lost his soul?" They got angry. They said, "No, watch him in chapel." So Oliver Sacks watched him in chapel, And in chapel, he was a different man. When the Lord's Prayer was said, he got gathered up and could recite the words. When they had the Lord's Supper, he could receive the bread and drink the cup. There in chapel, he had a story. He had an identity. He had a memory, not one created by himself, but one given to him by God. The same is true of all of us. The deepest story of our lives is not our own achievement, the great things we have done, the status we have achieved. It's what God has made of us, the gifts that God has given to us, the memories that God has created for us, the freedom that God has generated in our midst. Leon Wieseltay is a Jewish intellectual who was for many years the literary editor of the New Republic magazine. In one of his books, he describes an evening when his sister called him on the telephone, and the reason that she did is her young son, Leon's nephew, had just finished his first week in Hebrew school, and he had learned some Hebrew that he could speak. And she put the boy on the phone, and Leon listened, and in a tiny child's voice, in perfect Hebrew, he recited the Jewish bedtime prayer. It's sort of the Jewish, "Now I lay me down to sleep," but it's, "Oh Lord, in your magnificence, let me lie down in peace and rise up in peace." And he said it beautifully in childlike Hebrew. And then Leon's sister got back on the phone and said, "Leon, what do you think?" And he said, "I think Hitler lost. I think Hitler lost because God's children are speaking Hebrew and praying to God once again." We have a God of Easter who brings hope out of tragedy. And we must never forget how we got here. I have a friend whose little 5-year-old daughter memorized a passage from Deuteronomy in Vacation Bible School. It was the passage that goes like this: "In time to come, when your children ask you, 'What is the meaning of the commandments that God has given us?' you shall say to your children, 'We were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of there with a mighty hand.'" Well, she memorized that, and for a while they used that at bedtime when they said bedtime prayers. She would start off and say, "Daddy, what is the meaning of the commandments that the Lord has given us?" And he would say, "Why, honey, we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand." One afternoon, it was time for dinner. His daughter was in the front yard playing with her friends, and he went out to get her for dinner. She didn't hear him coming, and so he overheard what she was saying to her friends. What she was saying was, "I used to be a slave in Egypt, but the Lord got me out of there. I don't remember much about it. I think I was asleep in my father's arms." If we're going to choose life, don't forget how we got here. And also, don't forget the cost. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, everything that I have I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Some years ago, I went through the Civil Rights Museum in Memphis. It's in the old Lorraine Motel where Martin Luther King was assassinated. You start out at the front desk and you go through a series of exhibits outlining the history of the civil rights movement, and then you end up on the balcony where Dr. King died. One of the exhibits is a 1950s Montgomery City bus, and you learn about the Montgomery City bus boycott. And you climb actually onto the bus, and there's a plaster cast of a white driver, and the only other figure on the bus is a plaster cast of Rosa Parks about halfway back. She's the one, of course, who refused to move to the back of the bus, precipitating the boycott. Well, you get on the bus, And as you're sitting there thinking about it, suddenly and shockingly, there's a loud voice, "Move to the back of the bus! I'm warning you, move to the back of the bus!" It's shocking. It frightened you a little bit. Well, it just so happened that the day I was on that bus, there were 25 young African-American school kids who were touring the museum as a field trip with their teacher. And when that white bus driver said, "Move to the back of the bus," they giggled. And when he said, "I'm warning you, move to the back of the bus," they started laughing. And I thought, the good thing is, they can't imagine a world of segregation. They're too young. But they also don't know what it cost to get here. The Rosa Parks and the Martin Luther Kings. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all my vain things I count as lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. It's what it cost to get us here. And if we remember at the border what it means to choose life, we will know that it means to choose the way of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that means when all around us people are tweeting out anger and dispensing hatred, we choose the way of forgiveness and love. We choose life. I retired from Emory University, and the way we did commencement at Emory is that we would hold it, if weather permitted, on the quad, a big field in the middle of the campus. And they would set up a speaker stand, and then on the right and on the left there would be bleachers, and the faculty sat on those and looked out onto the quad, which was filled with folding chairs for all of the graduates, the college, the law school, the medical school, the theological school, the school of business, and so on, thousands of them. Because it was set up that way, on the faculty we could see what the students were doing during the commencement exercises. And it wasn't pretty. In fact, one year, we gave an honorary degree to a Nobel Prize-winning mathematician. And when he was giving his acceptance speech, they were texting each other on their phones. We gave an honorary degree to a Pulitzer Prize-winning playwright and to an internationally recognized diplomat. And when they were giving their speeches, the students were tossing their hats into the air like frisbees and laughing and joking with each other. There was only one moment when they actually paid attention. It's when we gave an honorary degree to a man named Hugh Thompson. He was probably the least educated man on the platform. He grew up in Stone Mountain, Georgia, was not able to afford college, and so joined the Army. He became a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And in March of 1968, he was flying his helicopter over the tiny hamlet of My Lai. He looked down and he saw the unthinkable: United States troops slaughtering old men and women and children and throwing their bodies into a ditch. "I set before you life and death. Choose life." Hugh Thompson set his helicopter down between the troops and the villagers. He told his tail gunner, "Point your machine gun at the U.S. troops." He was almost court-martialed for this, to stop the killing. He got out of his helicopter and confronted Lieutenant William Calley, who said, "I'm just following orders." He went over to the pit to see if anybody was still alive. He found a 9-year-old boy and saved his life. He's alive today. The students were quiet before such courage. And he said to them, I don't have any fancy words like the others. I can only tell you what my parents taught me, the words of Jesus: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I set before you life and death. If this world is to be redeemed, some of us are going to have to choose life. Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks that you have not abandoned us. Even in a world that seems hopeless, you are the God of Easter. Give us the vision. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Give us the faith to choose the way of your Son and to choose life. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number